receive that seed that you want to plant within. Father, we pray again that your Holy Spirit might speak, not Pastor Ed, not words that might be spoken even by the human organs here this morning, Father, but by your Spirit. And so we come to hear what you want to say to us. We thank you ahead of time that as we receive, we might walk even in newness of life. And so we do thank you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Before we start, I just have a few announcements, too, I just want to make. And first one is, you know, Stella is no longer here, so this is Christmas time, and we have the Teen Challenge gift list that's going to be coming to us. And so if somebody wants to take that over, there are usually 20 gifts, and we have to get 20 people to go out and buy them. So somebody's got to be in charge of it. So if you want to take charge ministry, here it is. So if you want to see me at the end of service, that would be nice. Also, I don't know if Greg announced it, but there is a leaders meeting this Monday for the leaders that are here. Also, one other issue. You know, I know we've talked about, we banty this around a lot, and sometimes we have people on all sorts of different opinions of what the church is supposed to. We're a volunteer church. We only pay one salary here. That's to me, and it's not that much, so don't get worried about it. But the issue is we're a volunteer church. And so the ministry depends on you. You're the volunteers. And so we have a need, and our need is in cleaning, the housekeeping list. And so if you desire, if you come here, you should desire at least to do it once, maybe every 3 months or 6 months. You might see our sister Lynn or John this before you leave, maybe today or sometime during the week or on Wednesday night, and just sign up for a specific date to help us clean. There are different areas we clean. You're not going to get stuck here for a long time, maybe an hour, unless you're Nancy Schofa, and she seems to go through this place like a white tornado, and she's here for many hours. But at any rate, what I would suggest, though, that, again, you might want to sign up and help us in that kind of ministry. Okay, God is good. We have a few other things to say, but we'll save them for another time. All right, as I start this morning, I want to, if I could, give you a quote. It's from a famous Christian, and he spoke these words early in the 1900s. Just as the 1900s were coming upon us, he spoke these words. I think it was the 1900s. The chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. Now, if you want to know who said that, that was William Booth. Does anybody know who William Booth was? He was the founder of the Salvation Army. And as he looked at the century that was coming upon the country, he spoke those words. And they're still prophetic, aren't they, today, as we look out at another century that's unfolding before us. Okay. But this morning we have I just wanted to share that with you as a message as we look out at what's going on. One other thing, too, though, as we end this morning, we do have a wedding at 1 o'clock. And so if you hang around the church, I know you like to hang around, that's fine. But if I could, at some time, like about 20 after 12, maybe even a little bit before that, if you want to hang around, just move over to the fellowship hall because you're going to start to see people coming in. And so I just want to make you aware of that. Okay. A few weeks ago, we shared a picture, if you will. We showed molten iron that was being poured out, if you recall. And we talked about the issue of fellow smelting, if anybody remembers that. We discussed the issue of when fire fell on Mount Carmel as Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal, if you remember. And we said that as the fire fell, the people turned and they said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." But we also said that that revival didn't last very long because the fire fell on dead flesh. In other words, they weren't prepared to receive the fire nor go on with it in the sense of a revival. And so it lasted a very, very short time. But listen, those that are willing to go through the fire, those that are willing to be refined by the living God, in other words, God wants to remove the dross. He wants to remove the impurities of our life. If you're willing to let God do that, then God will make you whole. He wants to make you whole, body, soul, and spirit. But in this issue of wholeness, not only does he want to make you whole, but he wants to make you sound. And so this morning, I thought we would tackle another issue of fellowship, and that would be this. Fellow sobering. We've gone through serving, sensing, seeking, smelting, shaping, sharpening, and now we want to talk about fellow sobering. And before I go any further, some of you are sitting out here and say, here we go. Now I can't take a drink. He's going to talk about me drinking. Well, hang in there and listen to the message this morning, if you will, okay? Perhaps maybe we don't mean that. Maybe we mean more than that. So let's find out what we mean. Because if I mentioned the word sober, the first thing that people would mention or think about is what? What would be the opposite of being sober? Being drunken. And the scriptures do have quite a bit to say about this issue. So let's just go through a few of them here as we start, just to refresh our mind about what the scriptures do say. Believers are not to be drunk, but sober. Believers. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And so we're warned right off the bat that believers should not be drunk but sober. And then, of course, here in Titus, he says believers are to live sober lives. And that is self-controlled, disciplined, temperate, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God, of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, as we look at this particular scripture, let me say that grace has redeemed you. You've been saved by grace through faith. But grace also reforms us. It transforms us and then it reforms us. In other words, it starts within. The first thing it does is it gets to your heart and it starts to change your heart. And then by doing that, there's an outward expression of that as we live it. And then finally, grace one day will reward us. Not only will we be waiting for the day when Jesus returns, but we will be there when he does return. And God will reward us at that moment. Ministers and their wives are to be blameless, sober, and never drunk. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And then also, the aged ought to be sober and never drunk. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women likewise, they are to be in behavior as cometh holiness, but not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And then we're told that the young men and women are to be sober-minded, that they may teach the young women to be sober, this is the older women, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, there are many who want to cross this section of the scriptures out. We have a whole mass movement who don't want to hear anything about this. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of. And so if you look at it, we've covered the whole gamut, the young, the old, the in-between, the believers, the ministers. We're told everybody should be sober, living soberly, being sober-minded. Well, what does that actually mean? Did you ever give any thought to that? I mean, after all, it's an old word. The way we use the word today happens to be in relationship to drunkenness. But that's not what the word means. It means a lot more. So what I want to do this morning is first attack it from the negative side, if you will, before we get to the positive side. That way we get all of the bad stuff behind us as we go on to the good stuff. And so here's a scripture, and Jesus said this, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged," or, can I use the word intoxicated? "Lest at any time your hearts be intoxicated with sephiring or drunkenness or the cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. Okay, surfeiting. It means lighthearted, silly, frivolous, giddy. It comes from partying and drinking. Medically, if you will, it's drunken nausea or headaches. By the way, you know, you say, well, we're talking to the Christian crowd. You know, I know I'm talking to a Christian crowd, but I know what your life was before, just like my life. I mean, after all, we all lived our life before we got saved. You spent many years. I don't know when you got saved. I got saved at the ripe old age of 35. I've been saved for 4 years. And here I am pastoring. Wow, God did a great work, an amazing work. Hallelujah. But I know what my life was like before. Although I wasn't a drunkard, I still went to bars at times. I mean, after all, that's the only place you could find girls at times. Partying and all of the other stuff that went on with it. That's the generation we grew up in. Your generation might be different. I'm not sure what all went on. But all of this, and it still goes on and on and on and on. Our colleges today are nothing but big party places. That's all they really are, except for a few of the good colleges. There's still a few remaining. And so we get into this issue, and we understand what this word means and what God is trying to warn us about. But he also talks about drunkenness. Oh, I did have it. Okay. Drunkenness, it indulges the lust, the appetite of the flesh. That's exactly what will happen. When you start having too many drinks, this is exactly what's going to happen to your mind. Matter of fact, you know, I went online. I said, well, let me get a YouTube video that I'll show. They're so horrendous. You would laugh. I would laugh. We'd all cry and grieve over what we saw. I can't believe. If you go on YouTube and put in the word drunk, you would be amazed to see what comes up. It's amazing to me to watch these people. It loosens up a person's moral restraints and allows the indulging of sexual and immoral cravings. That's what happens. By the way, that's what the unsaved world wants. That's what they want. Maybe that's what you wanted when you were unsaved. It dulls the mind to responsibilities. I mean, after all, did you ever see a responsible drunk? I should talk to Carl here. I mean, he's probably seen more than all of us out on the roads. Or John, whatever. Hallelujah. It burdens the heart and conscience and causes guilt, at least until a person becomes hardened in his sin. Isn't that true? For those who have had maybe a drink or two at times and you've gotten drunk, you've been faced with guilt. But after a while, the drunkard, the alcoholic, he hardens his heart to it. It just goes away. He doesn't feel any guilt anymore. It deadens feelings for spouses and loved ones, causing distance and withdrawal. And by the way, such is seldom ever regained unless God takes control of the situation. And by the way, just so you know, I'm not a real advocate of the AA program. I mean, the AA program has its purpose, I guess, in life. But I have found that the AA program wants to keep people where they are, constantly reminding themselves that they're a drunk, they're an alcoholic, I'm an alcoholic, and they keep them in that banner. I need to tell you that if you met Jesus, Jesus delivers you and you're saved, delivered forever. You don't have to go back and remind yourself of who you were. God wants to remind you of who you can be and what you are now. And I have a couple of friends, and I still remember, you know, we think the people that have come through here and the people that move on, the Pedescalzos that were now down in North Carolina. I remember Tom when he gave his testimony of how he used to go to the meetings, but once he met Jesus, he didn't have to go anymore. And it was surprising to the men there. And then, of course, there was Denise. Denise, who first came to the church, I'm sure probably all of you remember, she would stand in the back like this. And she'd look around to see what was going on. And watching her husband raising his hands, praising Jesus. And then one day, God got a hold of her. And I'll tell you, of the two of them, I mean, you don't want to be around them now because the only thing they want to talk about is Jesus, how their lives have been changed. No longer having to go to AA meetings or this issue of alcoholism, they've been set free. Free, because that's what Jesus does. It harms the body. Isn't that what alcohol does eventually? You know what happens today? You know, we pay the price. So an alcoholic, when he's finally 60 years old and is going to die of cirrhosis of the liver, and he goes to the hospital, and of course he wants his insurance to take care of it, because after all, he's been paying for insurance, I mean, but he's been drinking like an alcoholic, And who's going to pay for it at the end of the day? His insurance? Well, where does all of this money come from? By the way, where does it all come from? Does anybody know where all this money comes from besides the fact we're printing it? It comes from you. We pay for it. And by the way, I'm a pastor. So therefore, the drunken person, the alcoholic, he needs to get saved, doesn't he? He needs to get to know Jesus. We need to show compassion and love and bring him to Christ. Okay, now, I've said all of that, and we've talked about this issue of liquor, wine, beer, whatever it is that you get, that people can get drunk on. But this is really what I want to get at this morning. Jesus was also talking about indulging ourselves with the cares of this world, being intoxicated with the cares of this world. And we get off on some of these things like food and delicacies. Has anybody here been to Russia? Greg, did you go to Russia? You went to Russia, right? Did you go into their shopping store? You know, you'll find that, you know, here in America, you go into the local supermarket and you have these tremendous places to choose from. I've never seen so many macaroni cartons. All of these, it's like, well, which one do I buy? You go to Russia, you'll be lucky if you find one brand. One brand. And by the way, Russia isn't a third world nation. We're far beyond blessed in our country with the ability of choice that we have. Clothes in the latest styles. I mean, just turn on your TV and watch the TJ Maxx commercials or whatever. I mean, I have to check on what is the latest style. And I understand, listen, we all want to dress nicely. I'm talking about being intoxicated, being drunk, if you will, with the issue of clothes and the latest styles. Houses and furnishings. I mean, you know, what do you want in your house? How much do you want in your house? Property and holdings. Or cars and other vehicles. Wonder what those other vehicles are, those other motorized things. Some of them are out there on the water. But at any rate, let's go back to... We have all of these issues. But are we intoxicated with them? Do they take care? Do they take over our mind and our heart? Free time and recreation. So last night while I was watching the Mets, and there is no joy in Mudville this morning, because I didn't get to see the whole game. I had to give up after Murray made his error there at second base. That was the end of that game. But at any rate, by the way, I'm not blaming him. But I'm saying to myself, wow, look at the stadium. And right now, tomorrow, we're going to have 10 football games. Hockey's about to unload on us. Basketball. I said, we are caught up. We're caught up with our recreation. And now, I might say this a little frivolously right now, but I do believe that if we were to have to go to war, I really wonder what would happen to our young men. You know, the greatest generation, as they're told, when war broke out, they ran to the drafting offices. There were lines outside of men willing to give their lives for freedom for our nation. I wonder what would happen today if that was such the case. Would we see lines outside, or would we see people running to Canada like one of our presidents did during time of war? One of our presidents, somebody we elected as a president. Boy, are we sick here. Money and wealth and recognition and esteem. What is it that we get intoxicated with in our lives? What takes over our lives? Let's just look again at some of these scriptures about drunkenness. Again, looking at it from the area of intoxication. And be not drunk with wine, this one says, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, does it say to be drunk with the Holy Spirit? Does it say that? So therefore, if I'm a minister of God and I want to get the Word of God right, I will never tell you to be drunk in the Holy Ghost. Never! I'll ask you to be filled with the Holy Ghost, be baptized with the Holy Spirit, but never to be drunk with the Holy Ghost. You want to get drunk? Get drunk on wine, but not on the Holy Ghost. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then, of course, a work of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are, and the first one is, well, one of them, it's not the first one, is drunkenness. It's a work of the flesh, not of the spirit. It's debasing. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. That's what happens when we get intoxicated. Not only is it debasing, it's also inflaming. Isaiah tells us, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till the wine inflame them." And then it's also, it takes away the heart. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. You know, this scripture is loaded. This scripture right here, for you who love to study the word, you look at that scripture, it is loaded. I mean loaded, especially when we get to the issue of new wine. But just what I wanted to show you here is that it takes away the heart. By the way, it's a good thing that the new wine takes away the heart. But it's not a good thing that wine in general and whoredom take away the heart. It also leads to poverty. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Proverbs 23:21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. It also leads to woe, sorrow, and strife. Woe, who hath woe and who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Again, these scriptures are loaded, but we don't have time to unpack them. We're just talking about, again, this issue of fellow sobering. Contempt of God's word. And Isaiah tells us, and the harp and the viol and the tambret and pipe and wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. It also has this issue of scorning. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners. Okay, so that's all from the negative side. That's what being drunk gets us. That's what being intoxicated with the cares of this world and things that are going on can take us to. But what is the word sober? What is it actually talking about? Well, here's sober for you. This is what sober means. Yes, it means not intoxicated or drunk. But it also means habitually temperate, quiet or sedate in demeanor, marked by seriousness and gravity, subdued in tone as in color, free from excess, extravagance, and exaggeration, and showing self-control. And so if I had to describe what I call sober, this would be my definition: not to be intoxicated or inebriated with things which keep you away from the Lord and his work. Anything that gets you intoxicated or inebriated that takes you away from the work of God. We need to be sound-minded or right-minded in our right mind. If you remember, right at the outset of creation, we go back to Genesis, right at the outset, Satan used the wile of deception on Eve. As a matter of fact, his deception was first to present a challenge with a question. Yea, hath God said? Hey, did God really say what you think he said? Did God really say that? And of course, Eve was now about to question God. And then he presented to them an alternative form of temptation to be intoxicated with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's really what was happening there. If you remember, right after in Genesis, Cain was intoxicated with his own righteousness, and he became jealous for his brother. He wouldn't even ask his brother for a sheep. He only brought his own sacrifice. And where did it lead him? It led him to commit the first murder, and he killed his brother. Achan was intoxicated with riches, and he was willing to see all Israel condemned for stealing a little bit of gold and silver. King Saul was intoxicated with his reputation among the people, and he was willing to forfeit his own kingdom. Well, I hear the bleating of the sheep, King Saul. Weren't you told to kill everything? Even the king. And he didn't do it because he was worried about his reputation before the people. And then what about King Solomon? He was intoxicated with the vanities of life, and it caused him to worship false gods, foreign gods that were brought in by the many wives and concubines that he had. And by the way, some might be saying, yeah, but he did get it right at the end of Ecclesiastes. Yes, he did. But it took him to do the greatest experiment the world had ever seen to realize that all is vanity and vexation. And still it didn't help him. Because even after saying that, he was still worshiping false gods. Now what about King Nebuchadnezzar? He was intoxicated with pride and power. And finally, he had his own pity party when he was out there eating the grass. And he finally came to his senses. What about Jonah? Jonah was intoxicated with bitterness for the Ninevites because he knew what kind of people they were. Now, there might be some people this morning, as we start to scratch a little bit here, who love their own bitterness, their own hatred, their own anger in some situations, maybe family situations. You need to open your eyes and look at the story of Jonah. Because eventually what happens to Jonah, he's sitting on top of a mountain there looking out over the city of Nineveh under the tree that God provides and takes away. And he's there having his own pity party because they all got saved. I mean, what? Jonah, come on, wake up. But we get intoxicated over these things. Pilate was intoxicated with his own prestige, his own position. And you know something? He missed the truth. What truth? You missed it. It was standing right before you, Pilate, right before you, looking you straight in the eyes, and you missed it. Just like we do at times. When we're confronted, maybe, with someone that knows us and looks at us, as we talked about last week, and confronts us with the truth, and we miss it. Because we're intoxicated with our own prestige, our own honor, who we are. And what about the rich young ruler? He was intoxicated with his own possessions. And Jesus got right to the mark, right? He just says, well, go and sell it all. Just walk away from it. I can't do that. I mean, after all, it's all mine. I can't just walk away from it. Come and follow me. He couldn't do it. He missed heaven. He missed heaven because he was intoxicated with what he had. And so the scriptures remind us, that's my definition, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Because that's what the world wants to do. It wants to get to your mind. It wants to play mind games with you. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Vain words. Listen to them out there. Turn on the political debate and listen to it. It's amazing to me. We could be electing someone who's got the biggest ego the world has ever seen. And yet he might be the best candidate. It shows how bad America has gotten to here. Although I don't think so, but. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Listen, Timothy, young Timothy, impressionable Timothy, when you're out there in the world and the world is trying to indoctrinate you with all of this, beware. You know, I remember we in our prayer time this morning as we were praying and what just God opened up to my mind. You know, you have a story. There is a story. The story is found in your scriptures. It's found in your Bible. People don't want to believe your story, that story, the one that you've put your trust in. They want to believe another story. And so they give us their story. And they present their story. And we look at their story and say, wow. Now, which one here is, which one has more fact to it, not theory? Science presents us with a new story. And their story, as they make it sound, sounds like it's based on facts. And we find out that it's just one big giant theory. It's just one big story. And what about the story of Jesus? Is that any better? Is that story any better? And so we sit there and we let the teachers beat us up. And we let them speak into our lives. And we let them challenge us and we don't come back with anything that's truthful and say, listen, sir, the scriptures that I read, I have eyewitness accounts of people that lived during this time. Eyewitness accounts. They're there for me. They tell me that this is a true story. And by the way, not only that, sir, you're a scientist. Well, let me ask you some questions. Do you believe in Socrates? Do you believe in Plato? Do you believe in Aristotle? Do you believe in Julius Caesar? Do you believe in Homer? And you know what they'll all say? Well, of course, I believe in them. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. I mean, of those people I just mentioned, the most writings we have of any one of them is about 600 manuscripts. And the earliest times that we have, or the closest times to when they were written, are almost 1,000 years after their death. So that's what you believe in. Yes, sir, I believe in that. And you don't believe in my story, the New Testament story, where we have 25,000 records of it, and we have records that were written only 5 years after the account? My. And you call yourself a scientist, a reasonable man looking at facts and trying to come to conclusions? Something's wrong. It's time for us to start to challenge the challengers in a godly way. Deuteronomy 30:15, see, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Life and death, good and evil, God presents to us. And he says, what are you going to choose? And so Isaiah reminds us this, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, we're a living in just this day that Isaiah presents to us. We're living in this day. And you know what happens? You and I have to sober each other up. You have to sober me. I have to sober you. Is that okay? If I sober you, will you sober me? Will you call me to account if you see me getting carried away with worldly things? Can I call you to account? We call it fellow sobering. That's what we will need to do to one another. We need to hold each other up to account. I find too many in Christian churches today around the country. They have no apologetics, no sound reasoning. Yes, they are saved. We hope they're all saved, those that say they're saved, especially in the bigger churches and the smaller churches, whatever. But I wonder when I look around and see what's going on. They come to the cross. They get saved. And that's where they stay. They don't move on to resurrection life. They stay at the cross. God wants you to move on. Can I say this now with the fellow sobering? The time has been far spent for some of us here to still be at the cross, living at the cross. I'm not saying we don't go back to the cross at times when God brings conviction to our heart. But too many are living at the cross, and we're not going through the cross. We're not living on the resurrection side of life. We're not. I see it over and over again. People get challenged. That's why I presented this morning when we had communion. I said, where are you on this issue of being a sinner or a saint? Where are you? What is God saying to you? And by the way, don't tell me you're a saint and you live like a sinner. We want to look at what the Word of God says. So God gives us three warnings as we end this morning. First warning is this. We must be sober and guard against pride, not thinking too highly of oneself and one's gifts. Here's the scripture. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. We have to think soberly of where we are. Pride is disease, but we know it's a sin. Pride is deadly. It is deadly. And somewhere in our life, we have to give it over and give it up and lay it down and walk in humility. Walk soberly as Paul is telling us to walk. Don't think of yourself too highly, no matter where you are in the Christian perspective. Whether you got a doctorate in theology or you're just a person that comes to church, whether you've been studying the Word for 12 years or just studying it now, just got saved and just started to open it, Don't think of yourself too highly. You know what I found in studying the Word? You can study and study and study, and God continues to give you new revelation, new revelation, new revelation. The Word is new every day, every morning. And I don't want to hang around on the stale Word that I got yesterday or the day before or a year before. God, bring something new. Bring something new. By the way, not to get puffed up in knowledge. I said that once before, right? Let me say it again, because I said it last week. We'll say it again this week. It's not about knowing the Word of God. It's not even knowing about Jesus. Didn't I say that last week? That's not what studying the Scriptures is all about. It's not about knowing the Word of God, and it's not knowing about Jesus. It's knowing Jesus. That's what studying the Word of God is all about. Knowing Jesus. Not about Him, not about the Word of God that you can get puffed up. It's about knowing Jesus. If you study the Word of God, even if you're a teacher here, and you're not knowing more Jesus in your life, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. God wants you to know about Jesus. He wants to build you up in Jesus. We must be sober and pray and watch for the end of all things. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Listen, are we living in the end times? Could Jesus possibly be returning very soon when we look out and see what's going on? Wow. Now, we could miss it. Jesus might not come for 100 years, 200 years, 15 years, whatever. We might miss it. But I'm looking out now. I'm seeing so much going on. And he says we need to be living soberly. But there is one other thing he adds here. What is it at the very end? Watch unto prayer. Watch unto prayer. So if you want to live soberly, if we want to fellow sober one another, we need to bring everybody into the issue of prayer and praying. And by the way, just in case you know, we do have a 10:30 prayer here for some of you who are at home during the daylight hours. Normally they're women, because some of them aren't working. Most of the men are working at that time. It's like the old TV programs, I remember, when the Christian movement back in the 60s and 70s overtook the Christian stations. And I would, you know, you'd come home and your wife would tell you about everything that was going on the TV program. Not my wife, of course, but I'm just saying wives would do that. And it's like, well, wait a minute, though. I mean, I've been working. So what about this? And you know what? I always looked at this when I watched some of the stuff go on, especially some of the ministers there who were on these TV programs and eventually, by the way, fell. I hate to say that. I hate to look back at the past and see what happened. But many of them fell. Many of their ministries went into disgrace because the only thing they ever were doing was asking for money, 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 money to keep the TV show program going, going, going. And who was this TV program going out to? Who is it going out to? Who is at home at 9 o'clock in the morning? Who's at home at 10 o'clock in the morning? Who's watching this stuff and then watching it fall? I'll leave that. I won't even go into that. But at any rate, so we're warned here. We need to pray. We need to pray more. Praying. God's calling us to prayer. We must be sober, watching for the Lord's return. That's the last one we have here. Sober, waiting for the Lord's return. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Wow. But I thought we want to set times and dates. And here even Paul reminds us, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they could not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, here we are, fellow sobering one another. We get intoxicated with the world, and yet we're warned here that we should be looking with great expectation for the coming of Jesus. Great expectation. You should be waking up in the morning and saying, He could come today. Today could be my good getting up day where I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm going to see Jesus. It could happen. Could happen today. Could happen tomorrow. Could happen the next day. But when you get up in the morning, what do you do? I get up in the morning. I go, it's another day. A day of work. God, I got this problem. I can't solve at work. And I got to go in again, and the boss is going to ride me, and all sorts of stuff's going to happen. That's how we get up a lot of times. We get up with all this frustration and confusion and another day instead of rejoicing in what God wants to do. Does He want to do great things? We need to be sober-minded. We need to look at these things with a right attitude, right perspective. What is your perspective of life? How is it? How do you get up in the morning? You rejoicing or not? If you're not starting the day with singing to the Lord, maybe you should try that in the shower when you're in there. If your wife is still sleeping, you might wake her up. It'll be a good wake-up call for her while you're in there. Singing unto the Lord. Making a joyful noise. Rejoicing in what God is going to do as the day unfolds. Looking and realizing that He could be coming today. Today could be that day. You know, Father, we are so thankful. Yes, we need to admit that at times we get intoxicated with things we shouldn't be, that we do miss the mark, but we're so thankful for Your grace and mercy to us. We're so thankful for wake-up calls in our lives that we can wake up and readdress the issues of the day and realize that the most important thing we have is Jesus, and one day He's coming for us. May we be excited about the fact that the story that we believe is called His story, or better description would be history. It's the history of this planet. And we realize that this history one day will come to an end, and we will go into time eternal, and we thank You for it. Remind our heart, remind our soul, remind our mind of these great things, that we might continue to press on to the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. We thank You now for Your people. Bless them this day. And we do even want to pray now for the wedding that's about to unfold. I pray again, as always, I've been praying for a while now, that even the words that are shared at this wedding would not just be words of a celebration. People I know are coming to see people married. They're going to rejoice in a marriage, and that's a wonderful thing. But, Father, I pray too, though, that someone this day might have their ears attentive to what You want to say about the issue of marriage, that they might realize that it's a mystery, and the mystery is Christ and the church, Christ and His bride. We thank You for it now, in Jesus' name. Amen.